It is really good to be with you all today. It is really good. I just have an overwhelming sense. Didn't put this in my notes. Didn't think I was going to say this, but it is really good to be with you today. It's really good to be with you today because God continues to reveal to me that He's building us up in community, in a global church, in a timeless church. And He's doing the work of building us up. Little by little, and He is doing it, and we reach a certain phase today, or a certain finishing point today, as we've been studying. In my various jobs as a youth, which I was always the one that was wearing a blue hard helmet, in my various things in building on the railroad, building fences, building on the farm that I lived on, building at the generating station that I worked at, I would go around the construction site wearing my blue helmet. And every once in a while, a phase would be finished. Something would be finished to a certain level whereby those that were had the blue hard hats that had no scuff marks on it. This is Brian Mitchell's, by the way. Sorry, those that had the white hard hats with no scuffs on them at all would show up in their ties and their suits to dedicate the phase that was finished. And we'd seen them maybe 3 times in 6 months prior to it happening. But they showed up then to make the dedication, to say it was finished. And people from the top all the way down would come to dedicate it. Of course, I'd be standing somewhere far off to the left if I was even invited, because I was a young guy and I was one of the guys doing the labor. But when that time came in which we were finished a phase, it was a great celebration. It didn't matter what you were building. You could be putting rails down on a certain track north of Chapleau. When you went to dedicate it, there was celebration because you accomplished something. Whether it was dedicating a boiler in Lambton Generating Station, it was great celebration. It was a beautiful, clean boiler about to burn coal, but it was all shined up for the event. To cut the ribbon. So as I thought about that this week and pondered the fact that we over the last number of weeks have been looking at what God is building in us, reflecting on Ezra and Nehemiah and what God continues to build in you. It's a real thing. Don't assume with me like, oh yeah, this is some kind of spiritual thing that Ken's talking about that's just philosophy or made up. This is real. This is really building your spirit that will last eternity. This is building. Serious building. A boiler that burns coal for 20 years, that's nothing. A piece of steel put on the railroad to carry freight, what's that? God is building your souls, building them up. So let's think about that today. We've been looking over the last number of weeks of when we get into the muck of construction and sometimes it gets dirty and sometimes there's trash to throw out. Sometimes God does things in our life whereby we think, this is not comfortable. I don't like this. This isn't something that I signed up for. God, why are you doing this? He says, would you like to be the master builder or leave that to me? I've tried God on that before and He just won't give me His plans. I asked for the master plan and He says, and are you the master? Well, no, I still want to see the plans. So we talked about that, and we're now at the point when we've looked at Ezra and Nehemiah where it's unveiling day. It's unveiling day. We're pulling the curtain open and seeing what has been built. And if I can take you back in time, if I can take you back to 524 BC, in which it was really unveiled. And what was it that was unveiled? It was a temple that was 9 stories high and 9 stories wide. It towered over to the city of Jerusalem for years. Lasted longer than most of the buildings I've ever seen. It lasted until Jesus Christ walked through those temple steps, temple buildings. And when this building was being built, they had a sense, as we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, that God was rebuilding life. Yes, the temple was a tangible thing to touch. It was golden. It was beautiful. It was had cedar in it. But that's not really what He was building. If you want to check that out, go back to the original temple, Solomon's temple, and look at the prayer that David prayed about the dedication of the temple. And David said, please, Lord, I want to build your temple. And the prayer back from Samuel, God doesn't even answer the question. about building the temple. He talks about building David and his line forever, ultimately Christ. God is not building a building. God's not into real estate. God's into the human soul, rebuilding life. God has done it and we helped. I hope that you feel the sense of those last two words, we helped. It's a great place of honor to be in a place whereby you're saying to God, I'm helping you, aren't I? The stuff that you're doing in my life, I'm help. Think of that, you're building with God. Master builder. Incredible. So as we look at this and think through this and this reality of rebuilding life, God has done it, we helped. I want us to look in the book of Nehemiah. We've been looking at Ezra, and now I want us to move to Nehemiah. And it's a celebration scene. There's about three or four of these celebration scenes in Nehemiah and in Ezra. And I'd actually like the leaders of our church, you can stay seated, but I'd like you to voice the, I'd like you to voice the even verses. Okay? So, leaders, if you're on council or if you're on deacons, if you can please voice aloud so people can hear you this passage. And we'll start with Ezra 8, starting at verse 5. So if you want to look it up in your Bibles that you have with you on your phone or your electronic devices, it's Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Let me begin and I'll read the odd verses. And leaders, would you please read the even ones? Okay? Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord, their God, with their faces to the ground. And that's where I'll start with this. Verse 7, leaders, verse 8. The Levites, we're at verse 7 now. The Levites, Yeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akub, and Shabbatai, and Hodiah, and Maaseiah, and Kelita, and Azariah, and Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Leaders. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Leaders?
Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and sit down and eat some of those who have been prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the glory of the Lord is your strength.
The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Leaders?
And all the people who were eating and drinking, who sent portions of food, and who celebrated with great joy, because they had understood the words that had been known.
It's a celebration event. All day event. In fact, one of the other references in Nehemiah says it lasts 7 days. 7 day party. Big event. All around the temple, they were dedicating the temple. They were worshiping God. In fact, as they began to get back into the routine of their yearly celebrations, these people, if you've been unable to connect with us our last number of weeks, it was the Israelites who had been in captivity, first under the Babylonians, now under the Persians, for 70 years. At least one generation. But there were still people who came with those who came back from Persia who had remembered the earlier temple that was burned to the ground. So they wept. They wept over what was lost. Some 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds perhaps. And in this group of about 42,000 people, it was one-fifth of the total that was in the country before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. 75% had returned. This remnant had returned. They gathered together. They built this temple that they were gathered around. And they celebrated. But they celebrated in the midst of people feeling all kinds of emotions, all kinds of dynamics in their lives, things they were experiencing. In the midst of this, I just want to raise three things that's going on that stand out to me. in this day in which the restored Israelites celebrate being Israelite again, celebrate being in their own homes. They're regaining their nationality, their identity. It's their dependence day, not their independence day. Their dependence on God day. And as they gather together, they read the book of the law. Do you see that? Throughout there, they're referring back to the book. The book of the law instructed people, verse 7, they instructed people in the law while they were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God. What is that? It's the first five books of this. It's the Torah. It's the law that God laid down for the ancient Israelites called the Mosaic Covenant that they were to keep. Oh, what is God? What is it said about? They read this book. So they're reading, and they do it all day long. They read the whole of the five books. And what does Ezra say? Well, based on what he's reading, number one, it's a book that is full of praise or praiseworthy. We can see Ezra in just the verse that I read just before, verse 7. It says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. 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 So be it. So be it, Lord. It's a praiseworthy book. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to is that it can be understood. Ezra and the priests that I named, I wanted to name them because these were real people. They're like you and I. There's their names in Scripture. They read it out. I just imagine meeting them in heaven and, you know, going up to Hanan and say, you're in it. You were one of the people that was there. You read the book of the law. Real person. It can be understood. We see there that these people, verse 7, instructed the people in the book of the law. They read it and they, verse 8, made it clear and gave the meaning so people understood. They weren't doing some kind of ritualistic other language thing of, well, just listen to us and we're talking to God, but don't understand it. They were helping people to understand what their role was and what they were to do. In fact, the last verse ends, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. That's spiritual hunger. When you go to an event and you hear from God's word and you say, wow, that's tasty. That's filling. That's awesome. Third thing. So number one, it's praiseworthy. Number one, it can be understood and it has impact. The word of God has impact. How do we know that? Well, as it was read, some people were weeping. Ezra the priest, Nehemiah, they instructed the people and said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Why would they say do not mourn and weep? Because something great was happening, a whole new introduction, something fantastic was happening, and it was based on the law of love of God. It says, for the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were convicted to their heart that they had sinned. It says earlier in the book that their forefathers, their foremothers had sinned. They were devastated. They didn't think they could satisfy God's demands anymore in terms of being whole. Ezra and Nehemiah are saying, don't weep. God loves you. God's restoring you. It has impact. Verse 10, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. These people had lots to grieve about. Lost everything, some of them. Why would he tell them not to grieve? Is that it didn't matter? No, it really mattered. Why would he tell them not to grieve? Because God was saying, forget the past, go on. No. He was saying, on this day, on this holy day, the joy of being restored to God supersedes everything else. And that gives you strength. The Word of God has impact because it gives joy. It convicts you, of course. It should convict you when you read it. But it gives strength and joy and holiness. What is holiness? Holiness being set apart for God's purposes. Not perfect. Not somehow better than others. It's being used by God. You know that you're holy when you go to your neighbor and say, I see you've just moved in, I'd like to help you. I'm doing it in Jesus' name. With your heart for God, you're being holy. This is holy, set apart to the God. To God. It brings life and it brings joy. The people were celebrating with great joy, knowing the word of God. This is a significant moment for the ancient Israelites. They had, as it said earlier in Ezra, they had rebuilt their homes. They'd got their vineyards back. They resettled. They became people again, not slaves. Ezra says that. They're regaining their identity, and they were at a phase in their heart and soul journey. Was it complete? No. Was there more building? Oh, absolutely. But they were at a phase in their construction whereby they'd reached it. All of us have had that to certain extents in our lives. We get to a plateau where we're saying, I'm finished with that. I've gone through it. God's built something in me. And yet I know in my own life, I've sat beside him and said, I don't think you're doing that right. I don't think that wall straight. God, do you really want to do that? And when he's done, I'm, what? Thank you, Lord. That's cool. He rebuilds things in our life and we get to phases. I know that based on our group here this morning, not all of us feel like we're at a phase whereby God has built up something that we can rest in that. Some of us are still building it. Some of us are at a point whereby there's destruction happening in our lives and we think, I'm overwhelmed. God's building. God's building. Promises to. Three things in Ezra and Nehemiah. Number one, your existence is because God has decreed that you live. Acts tells us that. The king, the great king, decided that you would live. He decreed it. Oh yeah, there's all kinds of philosophies that roam around. And no, read the Bible. It says that God decreed that you'd exist. God decided. Pinch yourself. You exist. It's because God decided to have you exist. Number two, God sustains you by your bounty. God sustains you by his bounty, and you help him with that. Number three, every one of us can celebrate operational phases of completion at times in our lives. God desires to rebuild his church or build up his church. There are indeed walls to break down, walls to build up. And we've talked about this whole dynamic of the fact that God sometimes rips things apart in our lives to build something else up. Sometimes he has to take down a wall to build another one in its place. And we've talked about these various things. He wants to break down faithlessness and apathy and unhealthy fears and self-reliance, isolation. He wants to break down indifference in our lives. And he wants to build up our relationship with him. Godly priorities in our life. He wants to build up confidence in his will, dependence upon him and others. He wants to build up compassion for others. Those are real things God wants to build in your life that you can pray for and say, God, please build this in my life. You can't do it alone. You need his help to do it. And those things on the other side, walls to break down, I don't know about you, but I've tried to break some of those down, those things. I'm not very good at it. Without God, I'm pretty bad at it. My hammer's just not as big as his. There are walls to build up and walls to break down. And if you read on in Ezra and Nehemiah, if you read on and you get to the point whereby the people were so committed to their celebration that they decreed certain things that they would do. They covenanted together. They made an agreement of what they would do going forward. I mean, let me just mention them. There's three things that they commit to. You can see this at the end of Ezra and Nehemiah. Number one, moral purity. Number two, spiritual and religious consistency, especially in Sabbath rest and canceling of debts in their context. And number three, generosity to the priesthood and to the temple which they had just built. Remember that the temple was also a place of benevolence. That's where people would come that really needed help. They committed to helping them. I won't go into those too deep because that they were under the Mosaic Covenant. If you read through it, there will be times in Ezra and Nehemiah in which you say, this is strange, I don't know if I can do this. You're not supposed to do it. You're not under the Mosaic Covenant. You're under the New Covenant, the covenant in Christ's blood. So if you read through that and you're confused about the fact that I don't know what they're talking about when they talk about this sense of Sabbath rest and how we can't walk more than 1,000 paces and I have to work on Sunday, so how does that work? Well, there's context there that we can talk about, but let me just go on to say this. Our five vision that we decided on in January resonates with what these people decided after hearing God's word. It resonates with it. Why does it resonate with it? Well, it says, our vision does, that we will invest in each other and they in us to become more like Christ. To have moral and spiritual purity and consistency in our lives. It was the first goal that we have in our five vision. Number two, we want to encourage new people to join us in the endeavor. Back, the ancient Israelites wanted to gather communities around them and say, we want to bless you with what God has blessed us with to share this with you. We want to influence others around us in God's truth. This week, Janet was talking to a woman who I had interacted with on some board of directors things a while ago. I had no idea that just by being there and as a pastor of this church, I had influence amongst them that I had no idea that I influenced them. And the woman came back and said, because Ken said these things, we changed our board direction because of who he was. I didn't plan it. Wasn't my intention. It's just that's what flows through from a relationship with Christ. Third thing is to support the tangible work that we're doing together, to work together, to build things together that are a practical reality. That's what we've committed to as well. God has committed to rebuilding our life. We'll continue to do it. He's promised to do it till our very last day. Rebuilding our life. God has done it. He has done it. It's a complex thing and when we think about time, but God has already completed His work. We're still working on it. I imagine a young man who was part of building this temple. Just imagine him in that crowd. Imagine him taking his supper, as that was recommended as well in the text that we read, to take food and share it with each other. I imagine him having his supper to the northwest of the temple and sitting back with calloused hands and enjoying his dinner. I imagine him to be the one that built the veil. There was somebody that hung it. It was the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest could go in to offer to God sacrifices. As a holy, his presence was there. And it was behind a veil. And I imagine this veil as he hung the veil, and unlike ours today, the veil was huge. The veil that was hung was 20 meters high. It was 10 meters wide. The veil was. And it was 10 centimeters thick. Huge. Taller than this building. Twice as wide as this room. And thick. Like thick, thick. And I imagine that man admiring the temple and thinking how he helped to hang that dividing line between humans and God. And celebrating and feeling and experiencing the greatest joy he'd ever felt. Smile on his face, life in his eyes, knowing he'd go back to his wife and his children in the place that his family had lived in 70 years ago, restored to God. For 440 years, a curtain hung there in that temple. And then one day, another young man died on a cross, about the same place that I imagine the man eating his supper. When that man died on the cross, the earthquake shook the ground and the temple, cracked it. And the temple veil, 20 meters by 10 meters by 10 centimeters thick, was torn in half, top to bottom. That day was the darkest day for humanity. Because we killed God. We took His greatest offer of love his greatest offer for mercy, and we beat him up. We whipped him, tore strips out of his back, rejected him and his philosophy of being the Messiah, the Son of Man. We hung him on a Roman cross. This is a dark day. But when the temple veil ripped from top to bottom, it gave us hope. On that dark day when the temple veil ripped from top to bottom, it was giving an image of what would happen 2 days later. Because on that first day of the week, the sepulcher that held the dead man's body was opened up supernaturally. His body was gone. And he appeared to his disciples and his followers and said, I've been telling you about this. This is new life. I've torn the curtain between God and man. In fact, bringing it together in his own body and his death, removing anything between us and God. Incredible day. A day we look back to and forward to. Because we look back to it, because that's when the first new creation, Jesus Christ, took on his new body. But we look forward to it because all of us are going to have an empty grave too. Every one of us in Christ. Until then, God is building his church. And I didn't tell the council and deacons about this. I apologize ahead of time. But I've prepared what the new temple is going to look like. Our new plans. I wanted to share our new plans with you, and I've put them behind here. This is our new plans for our temple. I'm going to ask David and Sean to come and help me because I'd like them to take it and show it to you. I'd like to show you what the temple's going to look like. I need you on the drums, David, but I can't have you there now. I'm just going to ask him to step up here at the front, and I'd like everyone to be able to see what the plans look like. Just come up here, and I'll take off the veil. Okay. Just come right in front. Sorry, Sean, can I just... I'll get a copy of this for all the council and the deacons to be able to look at, too. But for now, are you ready to see what the new temple looks like? You can walk right to the back and show everyone what the temple, new temple looks like. I'm not playing with you. This isn't a joke. That's what God's building. He's building us. He's building us. You maybe are not in this picture, so you may think, oh, I guess it's not me. No, no, it's you. Just go take a look in the mirror. We look at each other and perhaps compare ourselves to each other and say, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like her. I'd like to do it like that. God says, no, no, I've made you this way. I've made you and led you through the life that you've gone through, totally unique. Your life is like none other. And yet we in the church don't fully grasp that fact that our uniqueness in sharing together is the wholeness of what we share together. It's a beautiful thing in Scripture. And it's way beyond what the temple looked like. Because that's what the Bible says. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. You want to pursue that? Go read 1 Corinthians 6. Paul lays that out and says, you belong to God. God's building things in your life. God's doing things so that you're blessed. It's like Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. Of course he wants to bless you. Of course he wants to make you the person that he has for you to be. But it's to bless others too. It's an extension so that we're richer together. God is guiding and directing us.